Hey, greetings, everyone. This is Brother James, JoeParish.com, John 424 Radio. Want to talk to you today. Got an interesting title and topic. The righteous scarcely be saved. The righteous scarcely be saved. Not long ago, I came across this verse as I was doing another audio teaching, and it really stuck with me, and I felt I needed to expound on it, as so many people today are deceived by false gospels of man-made evangelicalism and all these false faith systems. So I want to cover this topic. The righteous are scarcely saved. In the book of Peter, there's a verse that single-handedly destroys the easy believe, faith alone, grace alone, corrupt gospel of the churchianity systems. And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's read the verse and then we're going to discuss it. 1 Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, let's ask ourselves, what is Peter saying here? As we rightly divide this, the answer is going to help us see it does totally destroy the idea that you just believe in Jesus and you have nothing to do as you're part of a covenant on the path eternal, the narrow, straight way, eternal road, I should say, the road to eternal life. It's going to give us that answer as we rightly divide this. So God's word helps us understand these deeper truths when we use good exegesis, exit the truth here, not eisegesis, make it say what we want it to say. Also, I want to make a note here. Notice Peter in that verse separates sinners from the righteous. Notice that. You hear people all the time saying, I'm just a big sinner, but they expect to be deemed righteous before God and go to heaven because of what Jesus did. But Peter separates the sinners from the righteous. See, God's people are not called sinners. They're called saints. Now, we can make choices to sin. We can either slip or choose willful sin. But true saints, walking in faith, do not live in sin as sinners do of the world or the lost people, right? They sin over and over, on and on. They don't care. They just do it. They love it. No, a true saint hates their sin and strives to leave it. No one living in a true saving faith continues on in sin. Think about that. A true saving faith, you do not continue on in sin. So let me pose a question here for evangelicals and their easy believe ways. And I would venture to say we would never get a biblical answer. We'll never get an answer from them or a biblical one. But let me pose the question. If belief in Christ's perfect imputed righteousness, that's what they teach, is all that God requires from us for eternal life, why is Peter saying the righteous are barely, scarcely saved? This idea goes totally against Luther's mindset. He's one of the founders of the evangelical faith and much of the faith alone, grace alone, false heretical movement. He says, sin 1,000 times a day, sin boldly because you're saved. And he alludes that you're saved easily because of Christ's perfect work. Is that what Peter's saying in this verse? Is Peter saying that Christ's perfect righteousness is not able to save us by a far margin versus just scarcely save us? That would seem like blasphemy, wouldn't it? As if we serve a God so weak that his righteousness is not enough to save us. Is that what Peter's really talking about? The answer is no, because they have a wrong gospel and they don't understand the path to eternal life. Again, they're not going to have a good biblical answer for that because there is no biblical answer that just says, believe in Jesus and there's nothing else to do. That's absolutely a false gospel. And keep in mind also, Peter's including himself in this dire warning. The righteous are scarcely saved. He's including himself and all the saints he's talking to. Yeah, so that is something to really consider. So what is the real meaning of this then? Right? Clearly, Peter's not defaming Christ's perfect work. We know that's not true from all the other scriptures. So what is the real meaning here? Well, I'm going to rightly divide this and show you the truth on this verse. We're going to do it by reading verses around it and some other verses. So let's read some of the verses around 1 Peter 4:18. 1 Peter 4:12 through 17, and then I'll read some and I'll comment. So verse 12, Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happening unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So here in these verses, Peter is saying, hey, rejoice when you suffer persecution rightly in his name, okay? True saints suffer persecution for holiness, obedience, biblical separation, clinging to the scriptures, not for all kinds of other false ways. We see a lot of people getting persecution for their foolish ways, for their sinful ways, for their false doctrine, and that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about if you're going to be persecuted and take reproach for Christ, make sure it's done rightly. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, and then this, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Notice here Peter's warning them to not suffer as what most people would say are big sins, murder, theft, evil, right? But then he tosses in not even busybodies. Consider that. Murder to busybodies. This means all sin matters to a holy God. That's what Peter's telling us. Don't let any of that be said of you in Christ's name. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So, right? We're suffering righteously for the truth, biblically. Hey, we should rejoice, right? Not be ashamed. 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So here Peter's talking about judgment's going to begin in the house of God. That's the believers, right? These are people that want to obey God. And notice, once again, sinners are separated from obedient saints. How many times do you hear so-called churchianity people say, I'm just a big sinner saved by grace? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you consider yourself a sinner and living in willful sin, you're not in the grace of God. You're on the outside of the grace of God. You're supposed to be dead to sin, striving in the righteousness that you were given and walking in at faith and repentance when you came to Christ through new life. See the difference? True saints don't see themselves as sinners. They see themselves as saints striving through some sin. The false converts see themselves as big sinners, and we're going to make it because of Christ's righteousness. But we see Peter saying, watch out, the righteous, the true righteous are scarcely saved. Those people, the ones that are ungodly and don't obey the gospel, what's going to become of them? This leads us to question number two for these false churchianity people. If we are saved by Christ's righteousness alone, that's what they always tell you, and are walking in a covenant with God, obeying his word, striving for holiness and righteousness, is that if that has no matter to our salvation, why would any judgment of God's people matter or be an issue? Why would there be a warning at all? This makes no sense. This is not about rewards for after salvation either. No, that's not what this is about. This is about salvation itself. And we can answer these questions for ourselves, because they're not going to give us biblical answers. They're going to tap dance around. Usually they'll say, well, we agree to disagree, and they walk away. Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? So this idea that the righteous are scarcely saved, we know that Christ has perfect righteousness. Well, what does this all mean? Well, that same Savior who offers his righteousness to us by faith, we could never work for it. We can't earn perfect righteousness. We need his. This same Savior warns and says, if you deny him, he'll deny you. Matthew 10:33. Is that not faith and works going together to prove your saving faith? It is. How about in Acts 5? We talk about this all the time. After grace has come, God kills a man and a wife over one willful sin. Is that not the righteous scarcely attaining it? These people were believers in the body, selling things to help other believers, and they're killed over a lie. Scarcely are they going to make it. How about in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tosses out one man over sexual sin and hands him over his flesh over to Satan to be destroyed to the saving of his soul. Now, thankfully, that man in 2 Corinthians repented and was reinstated into the body of Christ. But Paul put him out, and if he didn't repent, he'd have been lost. He was a righteous man, right? Or at least we can say he was a believing man in the body. He must have been seeking righteousness. He's part of the body. Paul puts him out. The righteous scarcely be saved because of why. We're going to talk about that. And then let's talk about a verse that Peter himself said, because we're talking about Peter, 1 Peter 4:18. How about in Acts 8, verses 20 through 24? Let's see what Peter says about a man's sin. But Peter said unto him, well, let me set the table for you first. This is about Simon, who is a believer, wanting to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. He didn't murder anybody. He wasn't a homosexual. He wasn't even a thief. He wanted to buy the gifts of God when he saw the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter says to him in Acts 8, verse 20 through 24. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Hey, when you perish, you go to heaven? No. When you perish, don't perish. That's why we called our website that, to warn people, you end up in destruction and hell. He says, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Corruption, greed, sin on Simon's part. 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Hey, wait a minute. If we're saved by nothing but the righteousness of Christ and his perfect work, what does the heart of Simon have to do with anything? What does his sin have to do with anything? It does. Let's keep going. 22, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Yeah, a rebuke and a call to repentance over one sin to a guy that's supposed to be walking in the perfect righteousness of Christ and has nothing to worry about. This doesn't make any sense. 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's sin. Hey, he's in sin. Peter's warning him to get out of his sin or he might perish. Evangelicals tell you today, you're going to sin. You're covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ. You're good to go. That's not what Scripture says. They're liars. Verse 24, then Simon answered and said, well, I'm okay because I'm covered by the blood of Christ and no sin matters, right, Peter? No. Simon says this. Simon answered and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Do you see that? Do you see fear in this man, Simon? Do you see the rebuke on Peter's part? Do you see the importance of walking in his own righteousness? The righteous are scarcely saved. Why? We're going to talk about that. We're going to get to that. But in those scriptures, does it sound like Peter or Simon, as I said, were saying, don't worry, Jesus got you all covered. We're all going to sin on a lot. You're just going to lose a little reward in heaven, but you're good to go, Simon. No, that's not what the scripture says. Calls for repentance. It calls for fear. It was a rebuke over one willful sin. Why? Because that damns us, proving that the righteous are scarcely saved and there must be fear and striving in the faith. Let's keep going. So Peter is warning the saints about this willful sin that will be judged and it can keep you out of the kingdom. We just saw it with Simon. You can go read Hebrews 10:26, willful sin damns you. You could read Revelation 22:14, 15, one lie keeps you out of the kingdom. You could read 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul says, keeping sound doctrine saves your soul and others that hear you. And go read Romans 11, where Paul talks about the Israelites not believing, doing their own way, and getting cut out as getting cut out of the fig tree, and then Paul says, but they can be grafted in again. And he's talking about the Gentiles being grafted into Christ. And then he warns, but you watch out, because you also could be cut off, lest you remain in the goodness of God. So go read Romans 11. All these verses and many more keep showing us evidence that backs up why the righteous are scarcely saved. And it takes us back to the key verse I brought up, 1 Peter 4:18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? All right. The truth can't be any more clear in this verse. Let's look at this word Scarcely. Maybe there's some truth here, right? Maybe it doesn't mean what we think it means. In Greek, it's molis. Do you know what it means? Hardly, with much work, difficulty, very rarely. The righteous are very rarely saved. That would go along with what Jesus said. We'll get to that too, about few, right? It does. So all of these verses and this definition in the Greek, it defies the easy belief theology, but it proves perfectly the idea all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, of a saving faith is proven and shown with works and obedience to holiness as the fruit that you're of God, enduring in a covenant walk with God. Not just believe and relying on everything Jesus did. A covenant is an agreement of two parties. Let's finish the last verse of 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So notice that. Keeping of their souls in well-doing. Sounds like Ephesians 2, we're created for good works. Does it not? It does. Again, this is proving what the Bible teaches all over its pages, and I often teach in the streets and witness to people. We are redeemed by faith in Christ's perfect work. We need it. We cannot get there on our own. We don't work our way to heaven. We have no chance without that perfect righteousness representing us. But the Bible doesn't stop there. Once we come by faith in his perfect work and repentance, a changing of our mind and ways, and we have new life via the Spirit, we're born again, we now walk in a covenant and we play that out in holiness, obedience, and enduring to the end. Those people that are in Christ, truly, by the Spirit, obey him as fruit that he has given us, his Spirit, and life-saving righteousness. It's proof. God's grace, this is a fact, God's grace changes you. There's no way you can be changed by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and to go on and continue in sin. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you now hate all sin. The Bible talks about hating all iniquity, right? We should hate what God hates, love what God loves. Psalm 119 says, I hate every false way. To practice and keep willful sin and false ways, false traditions, fleshly, worldly ways, whatever, that's not living in a saving faith, is it? No. End of story. That is not living in a saving faith. No more than a man who's married and you know he has a mistress on the side, he only goes and sees her once a year. That's it. Once a year. Would you say he's a faithful husband? Loving, faithful husband? Or the wife, if she had a boyfriend, she saw him once a year? No, you'd say he's a liar, a cheat, an adulterer. He won't inherit the kingdom of God. So is the righteous scarcely saved if they keep willful sin. That's the reason that Peter's talking about here. Not that Jesus' work is weak. Oh no, he's a powerful, mighty to save Savior. It's because he did his part perfectly. We must walk in a saving covenant. And here's the fact. We are weak as fallen humans. We are still in our flesh. Paul talked about that in Romans 7. And Satan, along with our flesh, is always ready to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why would we have that warning if he couldn't come devour us? He can. He can deceive us. He can mislead us. He can discourage us. He can destroy our faith. He can destroy our flesh, apparently, what Paul said. So we must cling to Christ in a saving faith. This means enduring and obeying, looking to him and his perfect work as we strive for salvation as his holy branches coming from him, the vine. Go read John 15. It talks all about that. You don't produce fruit, you're cut off and thrown away. Much fruit is required. Now, they'll say, you just believe. But that's not what God says, because God requires that we walk in accordance. I teach this all the time. I'm redundant for a purpose. We walk in a covenant. Obedience matters, as sign we're in covenant. And in Acts 5:32, it's so blatant. It says he gives the Spirit to those who obey him. God knows who will obey him. God gives him the Spirit and then expects them to obey him. It is the new covenant that we're walking in, the blood covenant of salvation, And it is, hear me now on this, this new blood covenant is as strong as Christ is. Perfect Savior, mighty to save. Death, burial, resurrection defeated death and overcame sin for us. But it is also as weak as man and his fallen flesh is. Think about that. It's as strong as Christ. It's as weak as us. If you doubt that and you say, oh, you're crazy, that's not true, go read the Old Testament and see how God required in his perfect ways Israel to walk in covenant with him. His covenant was perfect. They could not keep their end. They kept stumbling, they kept sinning, they kept falling, they kept rebelling. And it's no different in the New Testament. I gave you examples of New Testament saints that were killed, judged by a holy God. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says God kills people. They sleep because they take the Lord's Supper unworthily, in sin probably, of course. He's mighty to save, but the covenant is as weak as we are. Go read about Israel. They couldn't keep their covenant with God. Go see the New Testament, what God requires. And I always use marriage. This is the same example. You take a husband and a wife, their bond is only as strong. Their covenant is only as strong as the weakest partner's faithfulness and commitment to the other. Think about that. No matter how good a husband you are, faithful, loving, caring, sharing, everything, if your wife bails out on the covenant and runs with another man or just wants out, your covenant's broken. If a wife is the best she can be, most godly, set-apart woman, and the husband runs off with someone else or wants separation, wants freedom from her, the covenant's broken. It's only as strong as the weakest link, like in a chain. So a covenant can be strong and weak, and both must do their part for this covenant to be its strongest. And that's what God is requiring. That's why the righteous are barely saved. Covenants can fail. We see that all the time. So we saints who are seeking after God with all that we are, born again, striving in holiness and obedience, killing our flesh, stripping down how we act, talk, live, dress, all these things, and we're asking daily for Christ's righteousness. Yep, we're going to sin. We're going to trip up, but we don't live in it. We don't stay in it. We repent of it. We get up. We keep going. We strive to live righteous every day. We too were scarcely saved. Peter tells us that. Why? Well, we see all over the Bible that we are at risk of falling short from our own unbelief. We could fall back from our own sin, again, from the enemy's attacks, the culture all around us coming to get us. Failure is ever present for us. It's why we're told to strive and endure and cling and hold fast. This is a big issue. Evangelicalism tells you salvation's as easy as just look to Jesus and believe. Salvation is fragile and difficult, and it's not an easy task. It's easy to understand what we must do, but it's not easy to live out. And churchianity, Satan, has made it very easy. Oh, you just believe, and that simply is not true. No different than showing up on Saturday to get married, and people say, that's it, that was easy. Now you have the striving and the trials and the hardship and the good times and the bad times and the endurance. Amen? That's what it takes. Colossians 1, 22 and 23. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's Jesus' perfect work. 23. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue in the faith, how do you continue in the faith? It ain't living in willful sin. It ain't keeping false ways and being of the world. Continuing in the faith is striving in holiness and obedience as part of the covenant that God requires. There's so many more truths from Scripture to back this all up. You probably know a lot of these. Jesus told us, few there will be that will find it in Matthew 7. He said to strive on the straight way. Why are we striving if the righteous just kind of, you know, waltz their way into heaven? Why would we strive? No, the Savior said strive in Luke 13. We must endure. He told us to endure in Matthew 24. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I believe that's Philippians 2. Why would we fear? Because the righteous are scarcely saved because we have a part in this covenant. All these verses and many more go perfectly with the righteous scarcely being saved. Now, I want to be clear here. We can boast about the power of Christ and his work and his righteousness, and indeed he is mighty. There's no doubt about that. Peter is not demeaning that, all right? But what Peter is saying is that while the ungodly have no chance at salvation at all in their current state, they don't have a chance. They got to repent, right? They're going to be lost. They're going to be judged by God. They're going to be sent away into outer darkness. Christ, this mighty Savior, changes us, right, by his Spirit and Word, and now gives us the power and the chance to make this eternal life, the kingdom of God, via him. Not because of everything he does for us and we do nothing. It's because of what he's done for us, and now how do we live accordingly, proving we have a saving faith. It takes effort, striving, believing, enduring, fearing, trembling, walking, praying, absolutely. This is what salvation takes, and we could never get there without his perfect work. That same Savior tells us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, to lose our life, and he rewards those who overcome and follow and obey him to eternal life. Does that sound like he just did it all for you and you don't have to do nothing? No, absolutely not. This is what Peter means when he says the righteous are scarcely saved, because we're still humans. We still can fall prone to sin in our flesh. We still have to set our eyes on Christ every day and endure. That's what this means. More verses back it up. You can go read Hebrews 6, talks about those who have tasted and fallen away. So many verses. Go to don'tperish.com, go to the teaching blog, look up Once Saved, Always Saved, Calvinism Exposed. I have an article on the if verses. So many are verses disprove the easy believe and back up the righteous scarcely being saved. But I'm going to give you this verse, Romans 6, 16 through 18. Paul says, to the believers in Rome, by the way, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, there's a choice, there's faith with works, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. Wait, if you sin, don't you just get the covering of Jesus and go to heaven? No, Paul says you sin on, you get death, or of obedience unto righteousness. What? Those who obey. Hebrews 5:9, Christ made the way for those who obey him. That's how you get the righteousness of Christ, because his Spirit is beckoning you to obey. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed, there's that word again, from the heart, that form of doctrine, that means instruction, how do we live, every word from the mouth of God, which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Again, notice obedience over there, several times, and he's talking to the born-again believers in Rome. He's not talking to the people, lost people of the world. If you are living in willful sin, false traditions, the culture, and you don't hate it, and you don't strive to flee all sin, you're not a servant of Christ. You're not a servant of his righteousness. You're a servant of your flesh and sin. And Paul says it leads to death. You are in great danger. That's why even those who think they're righteous, either because of Christ or they're living righteous, are scarcely saved, because all these dangers are out there looming. We're in our human state still, even though we're changed. We have a new spirit man. We still are lugging around the old sinful flesh man. We must be mindful of that, and we have to play it all out in spirit and truth, enduring to the end. Jesus said so, and he warned us how few are going to make it. Again, I always preach, Jesus did his part perfectly in this covenant. Now we have a part to do. We don't work our way to heaven. We're just working in this covenant. Why? Because we're made for good works. It proves that we're of him. No sin is in us willfully sticking around, living in it, clinging to it. Otherwise, we're not walking in a saving faith. No man, think of this, no man while he is sinning on willfully in a sin, no matter how big or how small it is, one lie or murdering 20 people, no man is living by faith, is he? No. He has to repent, turn, and obey the gospel and receive this perfect Savior and the righteousness that will come and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. one day soon if he endures. Otherwise, he'll be cast out and away from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. So I hope this audio teaching helps you to see what 1 Peter 4:18 really means. The righteous scarcely be saved. It means because of this perfect Savior, he now beckons us by his word and his spirit to walk and obey him in holiness in this faith race, not sitting back, not just waiting for him to do everything for us. The easy believism of faith alone, grace alone, just believe, you're going to be saved, you're just a big sinner. No scripture verses back this up when rightly divided. But what is backed up? A fear, a trembling, a diligence for the truth of God, a desire for holiness and righteousness, a killing of your flesh and leaving all sin and all false ways for the glory of the Savior. That proves his spirit is in you. God's spirit does not dwell well with those who choose to live on in sin. That grieves the Holy Spirit. It will bring chastisement, and unless you turn, it will bring damnation upon you. I hope that helps you understand that verse. Let me know I can help you in the faith, striving every day, because we love God, we love our neighbor, we love the Savior who made this way for us. Who would not want to strive every day in every way in absolute perfection if they can? Nope, I'm not perfect, but I'm striving. When I fall, I repent, I get going, and I keep striving for my Savior. He knows your heart. He sees your works. Out of the abundance of your heart, your works, your mouth, your life is going to come. If you walk in any willful sin, what's that say about your heart? And has it been transformed by this glorious Savior? I'm going to leave right there. We love you all. Till next time, and God bless me bring you more truth. Have a glorious day, and may God be praised.